I don't know if you had time this morning to open up your newspaper. I don't even know if you had a newspaper to open. In the comic section in the comic strip called Shoe, Shoe is in a diner, and Roz asks him, "How did your golf game go this year?" And the answer Shoe gave was, "I've really had a great year. I've played consistently in the low 70s. She says, "That's fantastic." And he said, "Yeah, any day it's hotter than that, I just go to the restaurant." That has nothing to do with anything. But if you'll find Genesis chapter 3, if you find Genesis chapter 3, those of you who weren't here last week, the joke is that we were spending all of last week on the first half of verse 3. We're going to continue now this morning, and we will cover a few verses. From last week, the thing you need to know is that when we talk about the serpent, there are two ways that this is translated in the translations that you might encounter. One way, it sounds as if the snake or the serpent who came to the woman was part of the wild animals that God created. Other translations, it sounds as if he is set off separate from that. And I think that's the more accurate translation. We went last week into verses in Isaiah and other Ezekiel looking at what it says about Satan and the little hints that we have of fallen angels and this sort of thing. And we recognize that the old serpent, as Revelation calls him, is the same as the one here. So, this week we move forward. The serpent was the most crafty or the most clever of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. I don't think that's a good translation. I think the better translation would have said more crafty than any of the wild animals that God had made. The serpent asked the woman, "Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it, nor touch it under pain of death." And we're going to stop there and do a little bit of work. The question was posed in the first hour, why did Satan talk to the woman and not to Adam, not to the man? We're going to postpone that question for a week or two, but it is a very, very important question to ask. That's a very important question to ask. I do have some things to say about it, but I think they'll be more appropriate to address those a little bit later. Look at the first few words of that second sentence in verse 1. The serpent asked the woman a question. The first four words in my translation of that question say, "Did God really say?" What could be the context for that phrase? Did God really say? What could be the context for that? He's saying, "Are you sure you got it right?" Or he could be saying, "I can't believe God said that." And those carry a different meaning. Now, my suspicion is both meanings were intended. But one meaning is, "Are you sure you understood correctly what God said?" And the other is, "I can't believe God would say that." What do either of those meanings produce for the woman? You use the word doubt. Keep going. Confusion. What else? She might be deceived. There is out there somewhere a really, really good translation of the woman's response. You come to verse 2. My translation simply said, "The woman answered the serpent." But there is a translation out there that says something different. Okay, I'm ahead of myself. We're going to wait a little while for that one. Look at the serpent's question. Did God really say you were not to eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? Is that an accurate quotation of what God said? No. How does it compare with what God said? Now, this is 2 weeks ago when we worked on that. He didn't say accept. That was the amazing thing.
Yeah. Mine says right. Eat from any of them, but if you do eat it, the message says accept from the
chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Message is a paraphrase, so I think you need probably one of the other translations to give you some guidance. Okay? You are free to eat of all of the trees in the garden, or any of the trees of the garden. You're free to eat from any of them, but don't eat from that one. That's very different from you're free to eat from all of them except this one. Okay?
Well,
you're free to eat.
He gives a consequence.
Mm-hmm. But you can eat from any of them.
Right.
But don't eat from this one because if you do, there's consequences coming that you don't want to deal with. You're free to eat from any. Man's free will is laid out there for you if you want to see it.
My translation says for when you eat, as if, of course, he knew.
Oh, that's interesting. I don't think I had spotted the power of that little word.
What was that?
Hers didn't say, but if you eat. It said, when you eat,
knowing
you will. And that's a very interesting difference there. Mine is closer to yours, but it isn't saying if. It's saying you're going to, and it's not going to be good. I hadn't really spotted that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but once again, God didn't, as far as I can tell from the translations that I think, and there's a great consistency across most of them. The message might be different. You are free to eat of all of the trees or any of the trees, but don't eat from this one.
Well, let me ask you a question. This is something you brought up just now. Should I just put this away?
No.
Okay.
Message is fantastic.
Well, I mean,
you should put something alongside of it.
Okay, that's great.
And my suggestion is put New Living beside it. That's probably the best translation out there that I know of right now. But you should put those side by side. The message is really good at turning it into language that you can really understand. You do not want to put that away. No.
I'm going to ask a question.
Are you back in chapter 3 or did we just get lost?
No, what God said. Is that literally what the Adam alone, or is that?
This is in the section where it seems like God is speaking and interacting with and creating one man, one specific man.
Verse 15 says the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden.
The word Adam is a transliteration of the phrase the man, or at least that's what I'm told. You take the Hebrew and you turn it into English letters and you get Adam.
Well, I meant not necessarily that kind of vision of man, but was Eve there when God said that?
Oh, that's part of the interesting answer to the question, why did the snake talk to Eve?
Yeah, I think it is. That's what I was
saying. No, she's not there.
Okay. Well, I've seen commentaries.
Oh, yeah, I have too.
Okay.
Yeah, and we're going to save that for another day. And hopefully, if I forget it, you won't remember that I said we're going to do this another day. But back to this. The serpent has asked her question. Is his question accurate? Did God really say that you're not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? No, that's not accurate. How does the statement as Satan quoted God compare to what God really said? I just want you to see this. How do those two, what God said and what Satan quoted him as saying, how do those compare? They are precisely the opposite. God said, you can eat from any. Don't eat from this one. You're free to eat from any of them, but you don't want to eat from this one because there's going to be problems if you do. Satan said, did God really say you can't eat from any? Okay, so Satan's is perfectly, completely wrong. It completely inverts everything God said.
So she had just answered that question, did God really say, and say, no, you got it all wrong. He didn't say that at all. She would have been in a lot better shape.
And that's what I suspect she tried to do.
Well, but she...
And so my next question is, how did she do it? How's her answer? And let's do it in pieces. What's the first thing she said?
We may eat from the fruit of the trees
in the garden, and mine has a period there. Okay, but there's some kind of a break. Okay, so let's stop that far. How'd she do that far?
That was good. Well, in the message she said, not at all. Those are my words. Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden.
So her first statement is perfectly accurate. How does she do on the second statement? We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, this is the place where it makes you think both of the trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, were in the same place. And she's speaking of the tree when the picture seems to be there were two of them, so she must know which one she's talking about. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, what? You must not eat it so far.
That's good.
Nor touch it. Under pain of death, you're set or you will die. Okay? How'd she do so far? Did God say, you must not eat it? What did God say?
Well, mine says you must not eat it.
Okay?
God
says you shall not eat it. Don't eat.
So that far, she's good.
Yeah.
And then what did she add?
Or touch it to death.
Why'd she say that?
She messed up.
You want to jump ahead, aren't you, Rusty? Yeah. I think somewhere, either Eve or Adam, somewhere, somebody has done something that is logical, regularly done by human beings. If you're not supposed to do this, then what do you do?
Yeah.
You build a hedge around it, right? Not to cut too fine to the point for some of you in the room, if you're not supposed to drink, don't go in the bar. Not supposed to shop, don't go in the mall.
There is a saying.
Yeah, I caught somebody on that when I saw them. What?
Sit in the barbershop long enough, you're going to get
hair. Right. Yeah. And you almost get the sense of, okay, if I'm not supposed to eat it, if I don't touch it, then I can't possibly eat it. And you have a sense of her not so much being wrong as much as expressing something that maybe she and Adam have talked about. Okay, how are we going to manage this? Now, what's the problem? The problem is what we would call Madison Avenue. There the thing sits. Middle of the garden. Every time you go, there it is.
And it's gorgeous and it's on sale.
Interesting.
That's my wife's favorite term. Yeah.
Look at how much money I saved. If I had just spent more, I'd have saved more.
Spend money to save money.
Right. Stay in a barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. Okay. The point I'm making is I think that doesn't so much imply duplicity on her part as much as it may have been a protective action that they had taken. We're not supposed to eat it, so we're not even going to touch it. We're just going to stay away from it.
You know, another thing I think, and you see this in Christian circles too, is adding more things to add authority to what you're saying.
And it may be that that's what's happening. I'm sort of leaning on the side of
you're giving her
of giving her the benefit of the doubt on this one, okay? And she understands under pain of death. Interesting question that some of the commentators ask is, how much would she have known about the pain of death? She might have known very little of that, if anything at all.
But we talked about that last week, and we talked about how that there may be some intuitive understanding.
Satan's question, what does it do? Takes God's words, turns them perfectly upside down. Eve's response puts most of it back pretty much the way it should have been, adds a little bit that you can, at least one interpretation could be that she's put a little bit of distance between her and the things she's not supposed to do. And she at least understands the words, if not the context of what dying means. But something happens. Yes, I'm sorry.
My own opinion, she probably had no idea what death was because she hadn't seen it. There had been no death of animals. There had been no other death in the garden.
There are commentators who invite us to infer that, and I think they have a point. I'm just not sure. From our standpoint, life and death are part of the cycle of things, and so I just don't know. But there are commentators who believe there was something about that where death would not have been something that she would have known much about, if anything. And I simply point that out as we go by, that I think it's important to note she may not have understood everything that was here. Okay?
Bill, the notes in the study Bible, kind of interesting, I think, in reference to this verse in Genesis. It says, here the deceiver undertook to alienate man from God. And then in Job, when Satan the deceiver is having that dialogue with God about Job, it says that he acted to alienate God from man. So he's coming at it from both sides.
That's interesting to put it together that way. Yeah, and I want to come back now to the heart of it. Satan's first phrase, did God really say? What's he saying? Can you trust what God says? And what would be the reasons you might not trust him? Satan is inviting the woman to think this. What would be the reasons? Well, let's look at his answer. My page keeps turning over. The snake, the serpent, said to the woman, no, i.e., your answer is wrong. You will not die. True or false? Big false. God knows, in fact, that the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Some translations say God's, some translations say God, capital G, knowing good from evil. One commentator said what he really should have said is you'll be like me, not like God. Interesting thought. Simply lay that out there for you. No, you won't die. That first no, it just explodes. Can you trust what God says? The serpent hasn't laid it all out in his question at the first. Did God really say, can you really trust what God said? What's he saying now? No, you can't. You have to substitute your own judgment for God's judgment. The heart of the temptation is God cannot be trusted. Why cannot it be trusted? Satan suggests two things. One is because he doesn't speak the truth. And the second is he is trying to keep from you good things that if you had them, you'd be better off than you are now. You'd be happier. You'd be more fulfilled. God knows that if you ate from this, you would change in a way that would be wonderful. God's keeping that from you. You can't trust him. Yeah.
So do you think maybe he's saying, look, if you knew right from wrong, and he's keeping this from you, you don't really need it. Because you can do that for yourself, and he's trying to keep you dependent on him.
That's the subtext. That he absolutely is not going to say out loud.
Right.
But that's exactly what he's saying. You decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You do not depend on God's word to guide you into what's right and wrong. And the corollary, the follow-up to that is, you can take God's place. And that is explicitly in here. The day that you eat of it, you will be like God. You can take the place of God is essentially what that's talking about.
Which is exactly what he wanted to do, and we looked in Ezekiel and Isaiah last week. He wanted to be God, and so now he's.
I will. If you were here last week, that progression of I will be like the Most High. that progression of things. I'm going to be like God. Look, you can be like God. And what it really means, and I think that commentator has it right, what he's really saying is you can be like me. What is the woman's reaction?
I'm contemplating.
What's the first verb that you see?
Saw.
She saw. How is it that she saw?
Must have gone to the tree.
She must have looked.
Not just a glance.
Not just a glance. And I suggest to you that she might have been looking at the tree as if for the first time. She's been passing it by, walking past it every day. There it is. I'm not supposed to eat from it. I'm not supposed to touch it. Guess what? I'm not going to look at it. All of a sudden she looks. What does she see? This is the place where there is one powerful translation. And if you have the New Living Translation, I believe you will have it. Does anybody have New Living? Can you read the first phrase in that verse?
On verse 6?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. When the woman saw that the fruit...
Okay, that's not it. It starts out... Okay, go ahead and read, because maybe the person who told it to me in the first hour, maybe it's later in the verse.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it.
Okay, that's not the translation.
That's the NIV.
Yeah.
You asked for NL.
Yeah, in the New Living Translation. Does anybody have New Living?
Well, thank you, Russell.
I'm told that New Living begins, the woman was convinced. Wow. Do you hear it? Now let me help you read yours so that you can see the same thing. I'm not changing any words. I'm changing the way I read them. The woman looked, I'm adding that one word, looked and saw that the tree was good to eat. Hear the difference? She looked and saw it was good to eat. I hadn't noticed that before. She looked and saw it was pleasing to the eye. She looked and saw that it was, hadn't seen this before, enticing for the wisdom it could give. You were about to say something.
It's just so disappointing. Because, how long has she been in the garden and been walking past that tree? We don't know.
We have no idea.
It was probably more than a few
unlikely
hours.
That it was a day or two.
It wasn't new. Well, it's just so disappointing that all in one verse. She saw it, she looked, she realized it, she convinced herself that she ate it.
How many times a year does this happen to you?
It's impulsive buying.
Madison Avenue has me right where they want me. They show me something that I didn't know existed. I didn't know it existed. And all of a sudden, I'm saying, how can I live without that? I've got to have one of those.
And you're worth it.
Oh, yeah. It is.
God would tell you would die because of this. I mean, this is like huge leap. How did you do that so quickly?
I'm suggesting it wasn't that big a leap. I'm suggesting it's a leap that every human being takes. Pause, wait for it, regularly.
And we don't know that she did it immediately. She may have thought about it for a while.
She looked and she saw it was good deed. Just like Satan had said. It was pleasing to the eye, just like Satan had said. It was enticing for the wisdom it could give, just like the serpent had said. I see a hand here. You go first.
Where did she pick up that it was good
to eat? Thank you. Thank you. How does she know it's good to eat?
She assumed.
She hadn't eaten it yet. But, boy, she's there. Ooh. How many times have you seen some new product that it's available at the grocery store? And they say to you, if you'll just have this Captain Choke Crunch Berry or whatever it is, if you have this, it will be delicious. And you say, my goodness, it does look delicious. I believe I'd like that. The electronic things get me more than the food gets me, but the food gets me too. There's good food on the back of this room. Thank you, Bill.
No, I didn't make it. I just brought it.
You brought me a plate. I'm saying thank you to the guy that brought me the plate. Thank you for
Bill, the contradiction, and also that she trusted that God made it and it would be good, and yet she wasn't trusting that she shouldn't obey him and not eat of it. You know, I mean, just that is a contradiction just there.
She's thinking, but she's not thinking it all the way through.
God said you can eat from any tree in the garden. Back in verse 16.
He did.
So he wouldn't have told her that she could eat of it if it wasn't good for food.
The Lord said you are free to eat from any tree in the garden.
Right, it wasn't like that.
But you must not eat from this one.
Yeah, but then Satan said to her, oh no. You can't eat from it. You will not die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, no good evil. So that's an assumption that you can make, that you can eat it. God says you can, and he says you won't die.
Sydney.
The message. Here we go. She realized what she would get out of it. She would know everything.
Isn't that an example of who you hang out with?
She's feminine.
This is the exact example you tell kids. Right. Your friends tell you one thing, you need to come home and ask mom and dad again why you said what you said.
Boy, that sounded like an advertisement. Public service announcement. May I invite your attention to the first verse of Psalm 1? How blessed is anyone who rejects the advice of the wicked, who does not take a stand in the path that sinners tread, who does not take a seat in the company of cynics. There's a progression in terms of who you associate with. But who instead, verse 2 says, delights in the law of the Lord and murmurs, ponders, thinks about his law day and night. Yeah, I think it is a who you hang out with. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for your patience.
That's all right. I was just going to add to that, in that she chose to believe Satan over God. She chose that his truth, or what he was saying, was truth, and that God was the one that was holding out. So that goes back to, again, the free will that God gives us, and that that's easy. It's easy to fall.
In my translation, I believe I have two ands, A-N-D-S, A-N-Ds, in the first sentence of verse 6. There are, in my translation, one, two, three sentences in verse 6. I'm looking only at the first sentence in verse 6. I have two A-N-D words in there. There are some people who have more than two, but I think if you have more than two, you're counting past the first sentence. Okay? The word and connects things. You see this and, you see this, and if you have two A-N-D-S, then how many things have you connected?
Three.
Three. I believe temptation comes in three aspects. And I think you're seeing a hint of those three aspects in this temptation. Let me give you a second reason I believe that. If you go to the Gospels and you read about the temptation of Jesus, how many temptations did he experience?
Three.
I think he experienced one, but I think he experienced it in three aspects. There was a temptation. You can fall at any one of these places. And that temptation comes at you in three different aspects or forms. Okay? And so I'm looking at three here. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to put, the woman saw that the tree was, that is, she's convinced by the devil. She has been convinced the tree was. And I have one and two and three. I'd like you to look for the word and in that first sentence. There's some people who told me in the first hour that first sentence didn't end with a period in their translation, it ended with a comma. So, you know, however yours happens to break it out. The woman saw that the tree was. My first phrase is good to eat. Mine says good to eat. Yours says good for food.
Mine says and pleasing to the eye.
That's the and that takes you to number two. Does everybody see what I'm doing?
Yeah.
We're looking at just number one for a second. Just number one for a second. Okay? Any more on number one?
And what she will get out of it.
Let's get it all up here, and then I'll try to show you what to
get. The message just says good eating, but you know the message takes away your three part.
Well, it's got this part.
No, I know, but it doesn't have the third.
Okay.
And right. I like your earlier.
Okay. So here's the second part. Mine says pleasing to the eye.
Delight.
A delight. Now, somebody in the first hour pointed out that one translation has a singular, pleasing to the eye. Another translation says pleasing to the eyes. I don't know what to do with that. I'll just point out that it's there. Maybe later we'll figure out. Anything else? There's at least one translation that used the word beautiful. And I think it fits here, although I don't think it fits as well as the rest of those phrases. Okay? Now, the third one, my translation says enticing for the wisdom it could give. It could give, it would give, could give. For the wisdom it could give. What did yours say?
Desirable for gaining wisdom.
Desirable for gaining wisdom, or for making one wise. Okay, now's a good time to read the message one more time. Can you read just this sentence, Jennifer?
When the woman saw the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything.
Okay, good eating and what she would get out of it is putting these two down here. Okay, now. I want you, quickly if you can, don't lose your place here, go to Matthew chapter 4. You'll also find this in Luke and in Mark, but we're looking at the section in Matthew just because we're going to run out of time if we try to look at everything. Verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the desert to be put to test by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, after which he was hungry. Huh, I guess so. Why does it say 40 days and 40 nights? Somebody the first hour after class was over said he wanted to make sure you knew it was 24-hour days. Maybe so. Maybe so. I thought that was a little bit cruel of 3 weeks ago. Okay. Secondly, we're in the middle of Ramadan. Muslim folks are in the middle of Ramadan. When do they fast? Daytime. At the night, they can eat again and start up. So I don't think it was anticipating that, but there's a report. 40 days and 40 nights he was hungry. I guess he was hungry. The tester came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into loaves." Commentators say there were rocks in that area that might look like a loaf of bread would look like if it was baked in a kiln oven, sort of round and so forth. Jesus replies with a verse from Deuteronomy to put that aside. Chapter 4, verse 5, "The devil then took him to the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down." And the Satan quotes scripture to him. Jesus quotes a little bit more from Deuteronomy. Verse 8, "Taking him to a very high mountain, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all of these if you will fall at my feet and worship me.'" And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy one more time. What was the first of the temptations to Jesus, or the first form in which temptation came?
Food.
Okay. The second and third don't line up quite so well, but the number does. And that's what I'm trying to show you. Now, I'm still not ready to roll this all together because I want to take you one more place. You can let Matthew go. Don't lose Genesis. I want you to go to 1 John. This is one of the little books right before the start of Revelation. So go to Revelation and back up about three or four little tiny books. Revelation. And then back up a couple of books. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 15. Do not love the world. Do not love what is in the world. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father finds no place in him, because everything there is in the world, dash, 1, 2, 3. What follows that little phrase are the three aspects, the three forms in which temptation comes. My translation says disordered bodily desires. Physical lust is what another translation says. Cravings, some translation says. Pandering to base instincts. My second one uses almost the same phrase. The first one says physical lust. The second one says lust of the eyes. Disordered bodily desires, disordered desires of the eyes. There's a translation that says lust, and then it says lust of the eyes. And what's the third one? Mine says pride in possessions, boastful pride. One says pride in boasting in what one has, one translation says. What one has and does. Do I have time to tell you about my brother? I did this in the first hour. I think I almost have time. My brother is an interesting guy. You guys, I think, have had the chance to meet him a couple of times on visits here. He lives in Knoxville. He's a CPA. He and his wife have gone on a few cruises. You all gone on cruises? My brother says when he's gone on a cruise with his wife, typically when they have the first big meal where he's supposed to dress up in something fairly nice looking in the tie and coat and all this if you're a guy, and sit down at a table, he said he could tell already that the men were sizing each other up. And they'd start asking questions, what do you do for a living? And the implication is, how much money do you make and how important are you and how many toys do you have to play with? And there was one cruise that I've heard about where they got to Jim with that question, and my brother in his best East Tennessee accent broke out with, yeah, I'm a roadie with Dolly Parton's road show. I drive her truck and I help them set up things on stage. We've been saving for this for 5 years. Boy, I'm happy to be here. And he said the next night, two or three couples had moved to another town. We keep score. The front page of the newspaper has been running for about 3 weeks now. They're publishing the salaries of all the people across the state. Ooh, let's see how you scored. They just did that at my school. They published the salaries of the people who are the ones who make the most money. Interestingly enough, the current president is not number one. He's not even number two. Very interesting. Very interesting. I'm not on the list. I did not. But, you know, we size each other up. We size each other up. And I can remember in this church, the day somebody came in and went to a Wednesday night prayer service, Wednesday night Bible gathering of some kind, and at the end of that gathering prayed. And people came to me and said, you won't believe, this woman knows how to pray. We've never seen anything like it. And 3 days later, I find out she's homeless. And we've got the opportunity to try to help her get back on her feet a little bit. You don't keep score by what you have. But there's people who do. And it's the source of all the problems. Let me try to put it together. Unfortunately, I don't have three words. I've got five. Somehow in this mess, pride is the big one that covers it all. Inside of that is pleasure, power, possessions, and position. Power maybe includes position. So pleasure, I think, sort of stands alone. Possessions sort of stand alone. And power and position, maybe that's the third one. It doesn't perfectly fit any of these three. But look again, folks, at the very beginning of the Bible. just as the New Testament is beginning, and right at the very end, three times across the Word, we're giving this look. When temptation comes to you, it comes in different forms. And you fall at any one of those, and you're there. That translation that says the woman was convinced. Convinced of what? Convinced that what the devil was trying to say, God is not to be trusted, was right.
She saw that the tree was pleasing to the eye and enticing for the wisdom of the gift.
How could God really want me to stay away from this? Nah. God couldn't. He must not have said it right. He must have been mistaken. And she ate. In the back and then in the front.
I may be completely wrong, but what keeps on coming to my mind is, was this the first time that Eve was tempted by the devil? Because this right here kind of indicates to me that she has a relationship with the devil. In order for him to say at this moment this one thing, and she was convinced, then there, you know, how many times do we take it as truth the first time?
I don't know. You raise an interesting point. The serpent seems to come out of nowhere. He seems to say something, and there is no questioning of who are you and what right do you have to say something and what in the world are you doing. I simply don't know. My sense is this is the first time that she is tempted. Whatever else you might want to put around here, I don't know. Please don't forget what we read last time. Satan was beautiful, clothed in light. The day star that he's described as. Satan, if Satan revealed himself as what he really is, we wouldn't have the problems we have. Rusty, you had your hand up.
It's just sort of a little aside to Jennifer's point. But like, I know at times I've dealt with my kids when they were younger. Like, I think about this. Like, God could have told them exactly what the serpent was going to look like. Exactly what he was going to say.
I second the comment to that, though, too, that it seems like that we're missing about a couple of hours of conversation between she and Satan. Which, you know, I get that it's not there, but.
I have a question, this might seem a little odd, but. Would she have been taken back by the snake was talking to her at all? I mean, are the other animals talking?
Once again, what we tried to work on last week was, I do not believe the serpent was part of the created order of wild animals. My translation makes it sound that way. I don't think that's accurate. I think the serpent was of a different order.
So she wasn't shot.
So I don't see it as a writhing reptile, I think was the phrase of last week. Whatever the serpent was, the appearance was not off-putting. That was why I spoke of when Isaiah talks about the beauty that God clothed Satan in before he fell. At least that seems to be what he's saying. To think that there is some interaction that culminates in this, I think reading that in wouldn't be false to the record that's here. I think it would be false to say there had been previous temptations and this one worked and the others didn't. I don't think the Bible record suggests that might be there. But some interaction, maybe she had seen the crazy thing, whatever appearance it might have. You had something.
Well, I was just thinking, you said that's the first time that she was tempted. I guess my thought goes more to how I respond. How do we know that she hadn't walked by that tree 50 times and every time went, I really want that. I really would like to have that. And that was the time that was the 51st time and she was actually persuaded to that persuasion. You know,
best answer I know to give you is we don't know.
Yes.
That may have been.
The serpent just brought it to her attention that it was demonic.
I have two things to say. One is, there seems to be a difference, huge, gigantic difference, between the man and the woman before and after this chapter. And one person has expressed it, and I think expressed it beautifully. If you want to know who the person was, there's a copy of the commentary sitting over there, you can look at it. He says, before this moment, they were able not to sin, and they were able to sin. After this moment, they were not able not to sin. You hear that? I hadn't heard that phrase until very recently, but that rings true. Something happened here. Satan appears to be part of it. And the rest of Scripture, not every page, but every so often, hints at the serpent is the one who is deluding us into thinking things that are bad for us are good for us. He's the one who entices us into seeing the price tags as totally perverted from what they really are. Things that are precious seem to us to be worthless and discardable. Things that are worthless suddenly become just, oh, I've got to have that. That's the most wonderful thing I could possibly have. That somewhere behind it is a satanic force. I don't think that lets us off the hook at all. But it does say that whatever happened to them had a cosmic and permanent impact on everybody who followed. And that's where we've got to go next. That's where we've got to go next. What did she do? She saw that the tree was good to eat. She saw that the tree was good to eat. And that it was pleasing to the eye. And that it was enticing for the wisdom it could give. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Whoa. There's something to think about and talk
that
about.
That until next week when Gary's here.
She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it, and the eyes of both were opened, and they realized. I don't think the Bible is telling us at all that they realized. But at the minimum, they realized they were naked. And up until that point, they had been. It made no difference. Innocence was lost.
She's always told me that it's biblical and I just do what I'm told and then you can't do that verse.
That could be. Could be, and I know how good you are at doing that. There's a lot to think about here. This is probably not the best place to leave it, but this is the place where we will leave it. Thank you for your attention. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the words that you give us. We thank you especially that we have learned that Satan can present things in such attractive ways. The world has a way of doing that. And when we get so caught up in the possessions that we have, when we get so caught up in the power or position that we aspire to, when we get so caught up in the pleasures that life seems to offer, we lose sight of the end. And we lose sight of the call that you make on our lives to lift us to someplace else, someplace that is so much better for us. Teach us to listen to your word. Teach us that you are trustworthy, that we can depend on the truth of what you say, and that we can depend on your heart of love. And that the love that you have for us is something that we can rest on and depend on. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Yes. I have an assignment for you for next week. I would like you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 20 and read for a while. Maybe 10, 12 verses. I want you to go to Romans 5, start at verse 12 and read for 10 verses or so.
Romans what?
Romans 5, verse 12. Read for 10 or 12 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 20 and read for 10 or 12 verses. And I think it'll help you with some preparation for what we're going to do next week. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 20. Romans 5, start at verse 12. Thank you, Barbara.